being in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who now is in the heavenly places, and there we have an eternal inheritance, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the only way that we'll ever value those things is if you and I will start growing in some spiritual understanding. If we'll become spiritually minded, then we'll value the spiritual blessings we have. And it's so strange that we live in an age where everyone's trying to steal Israel's blessings, and they were given some physical promises, and physical prosperity was promised to them, among other things that they were promised, and people are trying to steal that today. And when you try to tell them that those blessings aren't ours, then they act like as if we don't have nothing. And, oh, if we don't have those promises, if we don't have health and we don't have financial help, then God didn't give us anything. And that's they think that way because they're not spiritually minded. He's given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And when you get into the study of God's Word, you begin to understand what those spiritual blessings are. Now, we began in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, and I'll read down to verse 4 for you since we're just at the beginning of our study. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We will study some things not only today but all the way through the book of Ephesians that's a little bit deeper than just foundational truth. That's why the book of Ephesians is written not just to saints but faithful in Christ Jesus, those who have grown in faith and are now able to build upon their salvation some other truths that God has revealed. And the book of Ephesians, like no other for our age, opens up to us the mind of God, and that gets pretty heavy. We'll only be able to study it to the point that we can comprehend and the point that God reveals it, but He has revealed much of His mind. As we go down, we'll find out His will and so forth. But verse 2 says, Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Let's pray. Father, help us to value what it says in verse 4 today as we look into what it's revealing to us. And Father, we have much to say, and it'll take us all through different parts of the Bible. But may the simplicity of your word carry through, and each person go home with something that has edified them today. I ask that in the Savior's name. Amen. We studied last time and talk about the fact that the us in verse 3 is us who, according to verse 14 or verse 12, when it says that we should be to the praise of His glory, it says in verse 12, who first trusted in Christ. In verse 19, it talks about what Paul prays about for us, that we would know some things, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. What the things that Paul is writing about and the person that he is writing to are the believers. When he says in verse 3 that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, it's those of us who have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. When he says in verse 4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, he's talking about us, the believer. He's not saying that we have been chosen to become a believer. He is saying He has chosen the believer before the foundation of the world for some purposes. And we looked last time and we saw that we in Christ are going to be presented before Him in eternity future and forever, holy and without blame before Him in love. We have studied last time and saw that the purpose of God in election, or that election of God, has to do with a purpose. And I want you to see that again, just in quick review. When you look over in verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 9, right in the middle of the verse, it says, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. The middle of verse 11 says, according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I want you to realize when we say that the book of Ephesians is opening up the mind of God and we get into this area of election, that election has to do with some choices that God made. Some choices that Paul said involves us believers that go back in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And last time we talked about this verse, we began to realize that God has today called out and saved a group of people that He calls the body of Christ, which is a people that He had in His mind before the foundation of the world, That's the purpose, is to have a heavenly hope, to fulfill His purpose in the heavenly places. Since the foundation of the earth, God was calling out from the nation of Israel a group of people that they're going to receive an earthly inheritance on this earth and be His kingdom people. For what reason does He have these two different purposes, these two different groups of people? We'll look over in verse 11 of Ephesians 1. It says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 10 is what I want. If I read it, verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, after time has run its course and God is all done with His purposes, what will He have achieved? It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both, there's two groups that are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. God is someday going to establish His kingdom upon this earth through the nation of Israel that He has been calling out since the foundation of the world to be His people. And He is going to establish that kingdom, and He's going to fulfill His purpose for the nation of Israel. But when we come to the book of Ephesians, Paul goes back and says, you know, before the foundation of the world, God had another plan in mind. He has chosen the believer of this age to be in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, and He's called us unto heavenly places. So that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, when God is all done with His creation, the purpose of His creation, ultimately what He'll do is gather in one both those which are in heaven and those which are on earth, even in Christ. That Christ will be preeminent in the whole universe, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Jesus Christ will be preeminent. That's God's purpose and will come to completion in eternity future. But it's being worked out in time. First, the calling out of the nation of Israel since the foundation of the earth, and then in this age of grace that was kept secret since the beginning of the world, God has now revealed that He has another purpose to save another group of people that have a heavenly purpose for Him. Now we'll learn more of that as we go on, but when it says in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, you realize here that Paul is opening up and he's saying, here's what God willed to do. And he begins it all back there in verse 4 when he says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. What God is achieving today in this making of a choice, that word chosen means the same thing as election. It means to select. It means to make a choice. And God has made some choices. He made some choices, and those choices are due to a purpose that He is bringing out. He didn't just create this world without an end in mind. He didn't create this world and know that it was going to go into rebellion without knowing what He was going to achieve through the rebellion of man and through His ultimate salvation of man. He did all this with a purpose in mind. And this goes back into the mind of God before the foundation of the world and reveals to us some choices that God has made. And some of those choices involve us who believe in the dispensation of grace. And so we get into this area of election. And there's, you know, some people look at election as the end of what God was doing. And that's really fallen short. For instance, they think, when they read Ephesians 4:1, according as God has chosen us, they think in their mind to be in Christ. And they think that election of God is God choosing, and they say unconditionally because they can't figure out why what random choice God made. But they believe that God in ages past had made a choice that, see, I'll save Tom Boucher and John Doe and this other one here and Mary Sue and that God just made some random choices of who He was going to save. And what they do is they make election salvation. And that's not what election is. Election looks beyond salvation. It looks for these who get saved. What is God's purpose for them? That's what election, you're elect for a purpose that God is doing. Who did He elect? Well, we're going to see today. He elected those who believe. He chose those who would believe to be the people that are going to be the fruit of what He wants done. And election is not just to get you saved. Election is what God is going to, is the people that God is going to use. So election isn't the end, it's just the beginning. God has made some choices. And He made some choices about believers in two different ages that He's going to use in all of eternity in the future. And we're going to see that today. Now I want to do some things with you just so you get the idea and get out of your idea that election is unto salvation. That is a misconception in Scripture. And one of the things that will help you to do that is to know how the word election is used. Now, I have a lot of things to share, so you're going to be on your toes, and I'm going to have to quote a lot of Scriptures. But you'll help me if you just do what I ask you to do. First of all, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 42 and find a piece of paper. We're going to go back to Isaiah several times. So just put a piece of paper anywhere in Isaiah. You can always find the chapter once you find the book. Isaiah 42. And I want you to realize some things about election. First of all, I want to introduce to you a person who is called the elect of God who never needed to be saved. This will make it clear that election has nothing to do with salvation. We're going to read about a person in Isaiah 42 who never needed to be saved. You say, boy, I thought all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, there's one person who never sinned. Isaiah 42, verse 1 says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up his cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break," and so forth. That's fulfilled, we're told, in Matthew chapter 12 by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is this servant that's being talked about in Isaiah 42, verse 1, the one who God's soul delights in. And the Lord Jesus Christ is called God's elect. God's elect for what? Not for salvation, but for a purpose that he wants to fulfill in this earth. To bring salvation and judgment to the Gentiles. Salvation to the nation of Israel, to bring judgment to the Gentiles. Notice, along with this word elect is this, my servant. Election has to do with God calling people to serve his purpose. And you're going to see that all the time. It has to do with the service of God. But election is closely related to the purpose of God. God is doing something, and Jesus Christ is his elect that he's going to do that through. Now, hold your place there, and come over with me into John chapter... I'll take you the confusing one first, chapter 15. I want to show you a person in the Bible who's one of God's elect, who is damned to eternal damnation. You don't really see him too clearly in John 15, but a lot of people like to go to John 15 to try to teach election unto salvation, and they use this verse to prove it, and this verse would not prove it at all. John chapter 15, and look over with me to verse 16. Here it is, clear election. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." I'll just stop there because that's usually how they do it. They usually quote, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." But then they kind of leave out the fact, who's the you and who's the ones that is being spoken to here that got chosen? Well, it says ordained. You know, isn't that to the service of God? He chose them and ordained them that they should bring forth fruit. That is, lead people to salvation for the Lord. Now, fruit is just one of the fruits of salvation, is just one of the fruits of God. But notice it also says that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you. Now, if I'm one of these elect in verse 16, then I should claim the whole verse. And anything I ask of the Father, he's going to do for me. You know who these people are? These people are the 12 apostles who are going to be placed in authority when Jesus Christ leaves, and they're going to have authority on this earth. You see it all the way through here, but look over in verse 26. "And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." You know, that's the qualification of being one of the 12 apostles, to have walked with Jesus Christ from the beginning, and now the Spirit is going to come upon them, and they're going to be what? Witnesses. You go back to Acts chapter 1, you know who that is? They had to stay in the 12 apostles had to stay in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit, and then they went out to become witnesses. What did they witness with their eyes? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The qualification to be one of the 12 apostles, according to Acts chapter 1, was to have been with Jesus Christ from the ministry of John until he rose from the dead and have seen his resurrection. When he says over here, the you that he's talking about in this verse are the 12 apostles, and he chose them. Oh, that's interesting. Come back with me, though, to John chapter 6, because there's an apostle, one of the 12, that's one of the elect. one of the chosen of Jesus Christ, and he's damned for all eternity. He was never saved. But yet he was chosen. Choosing has to do with the service of God. And you read back here in John chapter 6 and verse 70. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so election is not unto salvation. Jesus Christ never needed to be saved. And Judas never was saved. And yet these two were elected. In fact, if you go with me, and since I'm going to look at one other verse in this area, you might as well look at the verse 2. Come with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now here's a group of beings that serve God day and night who Jesus Christ never died for. Here's a group of the elect. Some people think that Jesus Christ only died for the elect. Well, here's a group of the elect that Jesus Christ did not die for. And that, you say, well, that sounds strange. Well, look at the verse. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality." And Timothy has given some instruction, and Paul says, "I charge you as these people are witnessing. God the Father, God the Son, and the elect angels are watching what's going on." What are the elect angels? Those are the angels that serve God day and night before His throne. Are they elect unto salvation? No, they never sinned. They're holy angels. They didn't need saved, but they're elect in that they're God's servants. They serve the Lord. And so you see, election has to do with fulfilling God's purpose, the call of God to serve Him according to His purpose. And now God has, in the ages of time, has called out of mankind some people to serve Him. He's called out the nation of Israel in the past to serve Him, but today now God is calling out of the Gentiles a group of people to believe on His Son, and those who believe on His Son, we are the elect to serve God for His purpose. And His purpose doesn't just involve this age, it involves the future ages to come. But you look at this over with me as far as we're concerned in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 8, 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me His prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us," now notice this, "and called us." Well, calling isn't to salvation, is it? He saved us, and then He called us. You know, there's a term that preachers use all the time, but calling ought to become very familiar to you. When they say, "I'm a preacher, I've got the call of God. God called me to preach." Now, some people say that in a sense that they think God really spoke out of heaven. Paul says, "If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." But the call of God is always a call to service. God saved us, and who does God use for His purpose? The believer. That's why He elected the believer before the foundation of the world to be holy without blame before Him in love. Because He's got an eternal purpose for you and I. And so Paul says here, "who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus," when? Before the world began. When Paul talks about who God is using today, it's those who He saved and then called for His purpose, and it goes back before the foundation of the world. The nation of Israel is a group of people that God called out since the foundation of the world to accomplish His purpose in the earth. But we have a heavenly purpose. And when Paul talks about our calling, our salvation and our calling, it's according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so that has to do with us and our calling there. When you see that phrase there, but according to His own purpose and grace, in our scripture reading, do you remember the favorite verse that most people like to quote when things get down and out and things get tough and things get confusing? Don't we always quote Romans 8, 28? "All things work together for good to those who love God." And I want you to understand this, because you're going to come across this "love God" quite a bit in your Bible. Love is a choice. When the Bible says that about loving is a choice, and that's why it's synonymous with faith. It's those who trust Jesus Christ. Those who love God means they made a choice to believe on Jesus Christ. When God made some choices and he loved Jacob and hated Esau, it said he chose Jacob to be his purpose for bringing salvation into this world, and Esau was not the person that God chose. Therefore, he says he hated Esau. But it means to choose one above the other. And you have to make a choice in your life who you're going to trust in. But Bible says all things work together for good. Not for everybody, right? Some people are going to end up in hell. But all things work together for good. Now, work together. What we're talking about is God's eternal purpose, what it's all working toward. Not everything in your life that happens to you this moment and this day is good. There's a lot of bad things that are going to happen to you. But all things are working to an ultimate end that God has a purpose for, right? And so all things work. They're working toward something. Work together for good. For who? To them who love God. That's trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And are called for what? According to His purpose. Those who got saved, God called for His eternal purpose. And so God has calling and election have to do with God's purpose of us serving Him for what He's about to do, what He's going to bring. But who did He call and who did He elect? But the believer, those who made the choice to believe on Him. You see that over and over again. Now, the way I want to point this out to you, that God chose the believer. He didn't choose you to be a believer, but all the way through the Bible, the election has to do with God choosing the believer for His purpose. And the easiest way to show you that, if I go back into Israel's program, and well, here's what I want to show you, and this is why the board's been up here for 2 weeks, is there was a time that God was dealing with the nation of Israel. And when you come to the ministry of John the Baptist, the 12 apostles, and the Lord Jesus Christ, what they're doing is they're going out within the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ says, I'm not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lost as if they're going to be cut off from the promises of God. And Jesus Christ and John the Baptist and the 12 apostles went out and called the nation of Israel to repentance so that they could be God's covenant people. God is not going to save, even though he chose to elect the nation of Israel for His purpose. He's not going to use every Jewish person for His eternal purpose. He's got within the nation of Israel a certain group of people that is His elect, chosen out of the nation to be His national people. That they're going to receive the inheritance. They're going to bring in God's purpose for the earth. Today, God is not calling people out of the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul says that God was in Christ back at that cross, reconciling the world unto Himself. Paul said He's calling all men to repentance today. The Apostle Paul's ministry wasn't to the nation of Israel. It was to everybody in the world, of all the nations of the world. And we're all invited to become part of God's salvation. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this age, we become the body of Christ. And we become what Colossians chapter 3 says, the elect of God. How does that verse say? I had it in my mind to quote a few minutes ago. As the elect of God, just right here. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, temperance, long-suffering. We are called the elect of God today. Who is that? Those of us in the age of grace who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we learned last time that by one Spirit have we been all baptized into one body. That took place the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. We're no longer part of the world, but we're in Christ. And God chose what? Those in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. For all eternity, we're going to serve His purpose. And God is saving out of the world a group of people today, and He's making them part of the body of Christ. And He's got a purpose. The end result isn't just saving us. When we get saved, we become part of the body of Christ, and then we're called to the service of God. And then we start fulfilling the purpose of God. That's why it says, therefore, as the elect of God, put on holy and beloved bowels of mercy. You weren't the elect of God until you trusted Christ as Savior. Then when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became His elect. You became His called, and He's got a purpose for you to serve Him. A purpose that begins now and will go for all eternity. Now, I'd like to show you that in the nation of Israel, because that's where people really seem to get confused. Boy, I knew I was in trouble in choosing some of these verses. Go back with me to Isaiah again, and look at chapter 44. There was a time, you go back into the Old Testament, since the foundation of the earth, God was dealing and calling out the nation of Israel, beginning with the time that he called out Abraham. If you come back here to, for instance, in verses Isaiah 44 and verse 1, it says, Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. In the Old Testament, God wasn't calling people out of all the nations. He chose the nation of Israel to be his servants, to be his witnesses in the earth. I'll show you that in just a few minutes. Look over in chapter 45 and verse 4. It says, For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. See, chosen and elect is the same. You compare those two verses. It says, Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And this is talking about Cyrus, who's going to bring Israel back so that God can use them again. So you got here the nation of Israel called God's chosen, God's servants, God's elect. God has a purpose for the nation of Israel. What is that purpose? We'll come back to chapter 43 of Isaiah. And look at verse 10. It says, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. What is God's purpose for the nation of Israel? Well, he chose them so that he would call out from them a group who would believe on him to be his what? Witnesses. God chose the nation of Israel so that he would call them out to believe on him, to invite them to believe on him and to know him. Why? The Gentiles didn't know who the true God was. God was the God of Israel, and he chose them to be his witnesses and his servants in the earth. So what? So that Gentiles could come to faith. His purpose for the nation of Israel is to use them to bring salvation to the Gentiles so that they would know. But you know what the problem is? He called them to believe on him, but did they believe on him? That was the problem. Look at right in the same chapter. Look over in verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. There'll be a time that God is going to bring them to faith, but it's going to be a time after judgment. And that's what Isaiah is all about. Isaiah said, Who hath believed our report? Israel was supposed to be his witnesses, but they were failing to come to salvation. Here the chosen of God won't believe. See, so it's not chosen to believe. God chose the believer to fulfill his purpose, and he's going to do that within the nation of Israel. But this says, This people have I formed for myself, that they may show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. He's been calling, but they won't come. Look over in Isaiah 65. There's some who did come when he called. And it's an interesting group of people who came to him. Isaiah 65 and verse 1, this is fulfilled in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am sought of them that ask not after me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me to a nation that was not called by my name. And that is, Israel was not a believing group of believing nation. When Jesus Christ came, you know who found him? People that weren't religious, people that weren't looking for him, people who were lost in their sin. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The religious group turned away from Jesus Christ. The political group turned away from Jesus Christ. But the sinners who weren't looking for salvation, weren't looking for Jesus Christ, he came preaching and offering forgiveness of sins and repentance to them, and they came to him. They began to recognize who he was, and they came, but the rest of the nation didn't come. They were a disobedient nation. They provoked him to jealousy. Always, it says in these verses, they came with the idea that they were holier than he was. That's the Pharisees in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, Destroy it not, a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. Now, you know what God said he's going to do? He came, and a certain group of people found him, but the other group of people would not come to him. So he's going to destroy some of them, and he's going to save the others. Now, which one are going to get destroyed, and which one are going to get saved? Well, it says, verse 9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. God is calling out of the whole nation of Israel to come and to be His people and His servants in the earth to make the Gentiles know salvation. But Israel won't come to salvation. They won't call on Him themselves. But Jesus Christ began to call out, and a group came to Him. And He said, they're going to be my elect. Here's an election within an election. The nation of Israel is God's elect, but not all of them are saved. And those who come to Jesus Christ in faith, they're the elect that God is going to use to be His servants, and He's going to destroy the rest of the nation. And if you come over to chapter 65 or 66, let me show you who they are. It says in verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath my hands made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Jesus Christ came, He preached the gospel to the poor. They needed a Savior. They turned to Him. Those that were humble, the meek shall inherit the earth. They came to Him. Those who had that contrite spirit, they come to Jesus Christ. They humbly come recognizing, I don't deserve to be God's people. Those are the ones God chose to use in the nation of Israel to be His elect. Those, the last thing verse 2 says, who tremble at His word. You know where faith cometh? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what John the Baptist came preaching? Repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And He's going to come with unquenchable fire and destroy those who do not believe on Him. You know, those who have a contrite spirit, you know what they did? They humbly came, submitted themselves to John and said, I'll believe on Jesus Christ. They trembled at the word that was being preached. They came. But those who were thought they were above the word of God, holier than God, wouldn't listen to what the word of God had to say, they wouldn't come to Christ. And those are the ones that are going to be destroyed. Look down at verse 4. I also will choose their delusion. See, God's made some choices. That's what election is all about. He chose which one He's going to save, and He chose which one He's going to damn. And what did he make that choice on? Some people say, well, He just randomly select. No, the Bible tells us who He made those choices upon. He says, I will also choose their delusion and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delight not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, saith, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Who's going to have joy when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? Those who trembled at the word of God. You know what that is? That's faith. That's believing what the word of God said, and those who didn't pay attention to the word of God, who wouldn't listen to the call of Jesus Christ, out from among the nation of Israel, they're going to be destroyed. God chose their damnation. But those who believed the word of God and trembled at His word, God chose their joy, their salvation. He chose to save what's called in the Bible the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. And that's described in a real simple verse. If you come back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Look at verse 14. This is about some who don't make it and some who do, and the conclusion of why some make it and some don't is simply verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. There's the election of God. Many are called. Who was called to be God's servants from the foundation of the earth, to fulfill His purpose upon the earth, to make the Gentiles come to salvation? Because God does not instill faith. He calls through the preaching of the gospel people to come to faith. Who was going to be the preachers? The nation of Israel were supposed to be His witnesses on the earth, to call the Gentiles to salvation, to make them understand who the true God was. But within the nation of Israel, there's a whole group of them that would not hear, that would not listen. And out of the nation of Israel, God says, many are called. Didn't say everybody's called. Today in the age of grace, everybody is called. Paul said, we've called you by our gospel. Everybody is called. But even when God was only dealing with a nation, and calling out within that nation a group of people, who did God choose? Who was going to be His elect? Those who trembled at His word. Those who believed the message. Many are called, but few are chosen. The elect, who did God choose out of the nation of Israel? Those who would believe. Now, the same thing is happening today, only God's not dealing with a nation. He's calling out of all nations of mankind. He's calling out a Jew and Gentile, and when a person gets saved in the age of grace, you know what they become? Part of the body of Christ. They're in Christ, and in Christ they're blessed, and in Christ they're going to be used for God's eternal purpose and fulfillment today. We are God's servants today, and today we are neither Jew nor are we Gentile, but we're one in Christ Jesus. And God today has called out of everybody an opportunity to be saved, but He's only chosen the believer for His eternal purpose, for His service, for what He is going to bring about in eternity future. Now, why did God do it that way? That's something I think we need to stop and consider. I could show you more verses on the same subject, but let's get down to the question of why did God do it that way? And there's a very easy explanation for it. Let me just quote to you from Scripture, and then we'll look at some. But let me quote to you some Scriptures. It says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto Him." And you know what the number one is on that list? A proud look. Arrogancy. A man looking up, and the Lord described it when the Pharisees came, and there's a publican, a sinner next to him, and that publican, it said the Bible, he just smote his breast and would not even look up into heaven. He just looked down and he said, "Have be merciful unto me, a sinner." Jesus Christ said that man walked away justified. But there was also a man there who was a Pharisee, religious man, studied the Bible, and he looked up in his heaven, and you know what he said to God? "I'm glad I'm not a sinner like that man." And that man walks away not justified before God. You know what God said? The number one thing He hates is a proud look. Look up in heaven and say, I'm okay, God. I'll make it. I'm fine. Just like I am. You know, we think that murder is the biggest sin. We think adultery is one of the big ones. But you know what God said one of the biggest is, or the biggest is, according to that list? Is pride. God hates men in their pride. That's why He looked down and chose those of a poor and a humble and a contrite spirit. That's when you read 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." And, you know, if you just take, if you write some of this down, 2 Chronicles, that's 16, 19. But then it talks about those who have a perfect heart. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, and chapter 16, verse 8, you know what a perfect heart before God is? It's a heart that rests and relies on God. That's what a perfect heart is described to you as. So that what that verse is saying, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong, He's the strong one, in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him, whose heart will rest and trust in Him. You know why? God don't want men to trust in themselves. God wants people who will realize He's the strong one. He's the provider. I need Him and am willing to rest and to trust in His work. And that all speaks of Calvary. In Isaiah chapter 2, and you get into all the prophecies of judgment in the book of Isaiah, you'll read over and over again that He's going to judge the lofty looks of man. He shall humble their haughtiness. He shall make low those that are haughty. He shall cause the arrogance of the proud to cease. And the reason why He does that is He chooses those that are of a contrite and humble spirit, meek and brokenhearted and bound by sin, those who needed the Lord. He said in His earthly ministry, "Those that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I've come not to save the righteous, but call the sinner to repentance." Those who knew that they needed a Savior, that's the ones who come to Him. God has always chosen it that way. I want you to see why. Come over with me to Romans chapter 3. We're wrapping up here. But I want you to see this so that you understand what God is doing. You need not only to see that God has chosen to save those who would believe, but why did He choose just to save those who would believe? And it's something that's always been true of how God has been dealing with man. Let me first show you a verse in chapter 4 of Romans. Romans chapter 4, and look at verse 16. I think you can catch this in just a brief time. It says in verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace." Now that's something for you to contemplate. Why did God make salvation through faith by His grace? Why did He do that? Well, He said He made salvation of faith that it might be by grace. See, if salvation was by anything else, if it was by your works, then you've contributed to it, right? If salvation was by anything that you did, then you could brag about it. But God made salvation on the basis of faith so that it would be by grace. Because you know what grace is? Grace is a gift from God. Grace is you getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. And faith is not a work. Verse 5 of Romans chapter 4 said, "But to him that worketh not but believes, his faith is counted for righteousness." Faith is not a work, but you know what faith is? Faith is the only thing that you can do without doing anything. You know why? Because you're trusting someone else who did something for you. And it's the most meek position that you could be put in. It's the most humble position. It's what Romans chapter 5 says in verse 6, "When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." And you know what faith is? Faith is not a work. It's trusting someone else's work. It's relying upon the Lord. And that's why salvation is by grace today. That's why when Paul first talks about being justified by faith, he concludes, look over in verse chapter 3, verse 27. It says, verse 26 says, "To declare at this time his righteousness," not ours, "that he may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." The person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God said he's justified. Why? Why did God do it that way? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You know why God made salvation on the basis of faith? Because that's a humble, contrite, poor, meek person before God. That's a person who will not lift up his eyes to heaven with a proud look. That's a person that says, "I don't deserve salvation. I realize I'm a sinner. But if Jesus Christ and what he did can save me, I'll trust that. I'll believe on him. I'll rest and rely on what God did." And that's what God wants out of people. And salvation is on the basis of faith so that it could be by grace and so that it could exclude boasting. And so what do we say when we come back to Ephesians? You don't need to turn there. We come to Ephesians chapter 2, the one clearest verses about our salvation. And it says, "For by grace are you saved through" what? Faith. Why is that? "And not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works." Why? "Lest any man should boast." The reason God made salvation, that he chose to save only the believing remnant of Israel for his eternal purpose. The reason that God today calls everybody out of the whole world but chooses only to use the believers of this world for his eternal purpose is so that he would be glorified throughout all eternity and there'll be absolutely no boasting. And that's why God chose to save those who would believe. He didn't cause them to believe, because if God could cause me to believe, then he could cause me to work for my salvation too, couldn't he? But the reason that God made salvation on the basis of faith so that it might be by grace, it's depending upon him in his work. And that's why salvation is what it is. And that's how God chose, and that's why God chose, and that's who God chose. Let me ask you a question in close. Are you one of God's elect today? Well, he's waiting for you to call on him. He's called you by the gospel, said, "Believe on his son, he'll give you everlasting life." When you call on the name of the Lord, when you realize your need of Jesus Christ and you trust what Jesus Christ did, then that's receiving God's gift of eternal life. That's putting your faith in what Jesus Christ did. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're one of God's chosen. That's who God chose to use for his eternal purpose, to give everlasting life to, and to glorify him throughout all eternity. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that your word does tell us what election is about. You have a purpose that you're fulfilling. You're calling a group of people to serve you, but not everybody has the right to serve you, nor does everyone have the hope of your eternal purpose. But Father, you have chosen and made some decisions in the nation of Israel to only save and to use the believing remnant. And today, as you're calling all men unto salvation, you've chosen to use only those that believe to be part of your eternal purpose, both to serve you now and for all eternity. And we thank you, Lord, that as we read that in your word, that we realize that we who have trusted your Son as our Savior, that we are called according to his purpose, that all things work together for good, and that we will be holy and without blame before you in love.